Folks, there's one thing for sure, this homecoming day. You know, I know it's sometimes we can't even get our minds, at least I can't, quite wrapped around the fact that God's hand has been on this ministry for over 200 years. It's an awesome thing. You rarely hear that testimony that a church of this age is God is still using to support missionaries all around the world and using us to disciple folks and encourage folks and grow together as a family. And we don't want to lose that, folks. We want God's power and we want revival in our church. And it is through His servants like Brother Bill who come, who has the gift of an evangelist. And I believe in the gift of the evangelist church. I really do. I believe God has given the gift of the evangelist for the local church to encourage us and edify us and challenge us with His precious word. And so Brother Bill's going to come once again. He's going to sing again here in just a moment. And I know that'll be an encouragement. And then he'll bring a challenge from God's word. And I'll say a few more things at the end of the service. But let's be attentive to God's word and to God's servant as he brings forth the message that God has placed on his heart. Brother Bill, thank you so much. I love you, brother. Appreciate you.
I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be, when away at my side there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy, ship ahoy!" And loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy!" 'Twas the old ship of Zion, thus sailing along. All aboard her seemed joyous, I heard their sweet song, and the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy! The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today, all my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. From my soul I can say, bless the Lord. Amen. O soul sinking down 'neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. So trust him today and no longer delay. Board the old ship of Zion and shout on your way, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout and sing on your way, Jesus saves.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Well, let me breathe for for just a moment.
Amen, brother.
People ask me, they say, do you mind singing before you preach? I really don't. I just have to get a little breather in there before we open to our text. And so good to see you back tonight after a great meal and a good morning together. And after the service, if you're interested in some of our recordings on the back table, there are two that we have. One is entitled Nearer, Still Nearer. There are nine solos, actually, and one trio. I sing with myself, a trio. You say, how do you do that? Very carefully. But with the help of a studio, you can do that. But on this one, there's some old songs. Ship Ahoy's on this one. 10,000 Angels Follow Me. The Great Judgment Morning, Zion's Hill. Ones that we've commonly used in our revival meetings through the years. And the title song, Nearer, Still Nearer, is on there as well. And then this is just a fresh new recording. It's called Calvary Covers It All. And there are 8 solos that I have on there. Calvary Covers It All. The old revival hymn, Here Is Love, is on here. The old Negro spiritual, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord, a fresh arrangement of that. And then we have some quartet things on there as well. Meet Me There, Abide With Me, What Did He Do, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. So there's a number of songs on there. So you just see us afterwards. And this one usually is 12 and 10. For the sake of simplicity tonight, I think we'll just make them both 10 apiece. And then that way I don't have to deal with all the other part of that. And so there's also some information about the college that's on the back table. Ambassador is just about like my right arm. It's part of me. A place where we train God's servants for God's service. A pleasure to have your pastor and his wife as students years ago. And we this year we welcome a number of students on our campus to join us for this 2017-18 school year. And we have students from about 30 different states. They probably are derived from close to 100 different local churches. And then we have probably 4 or 5 foreign countries that are represented as well. And so we just started our 2 days of school, first 2 days, Thursday and Friday, and now we'll have our opening revival. So when I leave after the service tonight and head home, we've got morning and evening services combined with classes. You say, how do they do it? You know what? They do it just fine, and God uses that meeting to set a great tone for the school year. So I ask you to pray for the meeting this week at Ambassador, pray for our opening revival. Pray for our new students that they'll get settled in and that God will use them in a great way as they prepare for the Lord's work. And it's been a joy to see what God's doing here. We knew that the Lord had moved the Jennings to here in Georgia, a little bit away from the promised land of North Carolina, but Georgia is close enough. But it's a delight to see that the Lord has put them here. And you know, during their time at Ambassador for both Pastor and his wife, Brother Brinson always radiated a joy. Joanna always a seriousness and a focus on ministry and serving the Lord. And God put them together, which I know they're glad for that.
Amen.
And now they're here with you folks. And so we're excited about what God has done already and look forward to the years to come. And we appreciate him and his family very much. Once you take your Bibles and join me in turning to Jeremiah chapter number 2 tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 2. We'll take a journey to the Old Testament. There's some brochures about the college on the back table. I would encourage you to take those as well. And tells you about the distinctives of the school. You know, when you're training people for the ministry, there's some things that are very, very important. One thing is there's no better curriculum to train somebody in when they're training for the ministry than the Bible. The more liberal arts oriented Christian colleges have become through the years, do you know, the less Bible they've required for their ministry majors. When somebody graduated from the Moody Bible Institute in the latter part, or the early part of the 1900s, do you know how many hours of Bible one of those graduates would have? Over 90. Do you know how many hours some Bible graduates have or Bible majors have when they graduate from Christian college today? 32. And there's a big difference in that. And so at Ambassador, when Brother Comfort started the school years ago, Evangelist Ron Comfort, he had a focus on training people in the Bible, taking them from Genesis to Revelation, book by book in the classroom. God's not promised to bless my illustrations. He's not promised to bless my attire. But one thing He has promised to bless is His Word. And that's why it's got to be an indispensable part of ministry training, combined with faculty members who are experienced training for the Lord's work. Who do you want training pastors? I'll tell you what. How about seasoned pastors? Who do you want training missionaries? How about seasoned missionaries? Not graduate assistants, not people who've just been in it for a couple of years, but you want people who are experienced. The Bible pattern is Paul's training Timothy's, Elijah's training Elisha's. And then along with that, training the importance of the local church. You can't lead in the local church if you're not willing to serve in the local church. Now, that's not just true for Bible college students. That's true for all of us. And our students, they learn that during their time at Ambassador and a number of other things as well. But you can see those things outlined on the brochure. Feel free to take that and learn more about the school. Jeremiah chapter 2 tonight, beginning in verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord." Now this is the Lord speaking to Israel. "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadows of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." Now, in those first 9 verses, we've read God giving a direct message through the prophet Jeremiah, a very powerful message. This evening I want to preach to you a message that I have entitled, "The Good Old Days." You know what I'm learning? The older I get, the more nostalgic I become. Now, I'm 43 years old. I turned 43 yesterday. That's how I spent my birthday, eating supper with your pastor. But you know, I'm finding with every year, now some of you teens quit looking at me like this because one day your days are coming. "Oh, don't you remember the day when we actually had these things called smartphones? You're going to be talking like that in 40 years. And that'll be the rotary dial phone of my day. Just wait." But you know, you start talking about the good old days. "Oh, I remember the good old days." Some of you remember the good old days of outhouses and no air conditioning. That doesn't sound so good to me. Some of you remember the good old days of the rotary dial phone. I remember here recently taking my kids into a place, there was a rotary dial phone. My boy said, "Dad, what is that?" I said, "Well, you stick your finger in the right number, run it all the way to the metal clasp, you do all the numbers right, you'll get who you're talking to." They thought it was the coolest thing. They wanted to call everybody they knew. When I was a kid, it was touch tone. When that came, all of a sudden you pressed a button, it just made a noise. I can still remember being so infatuated with hearing the noise of the different keys. Only the Lord knows how many wrong numbers I dialed just trying to hear those keys, not realizing I was dialing people. But I remember when I was a kid, my dad used to take me to the Four Corners convenience store, grocery store. It was a small community store that was near a weird intersection, hence the name Four Corners. The proprietor's name was Miss Jauncey Shelton. I can still remember my dad taking me to the Four Corners store and setting my little body on top of a stainless steel drink box that had the doors that slid back. And he would reach in and grab me an 8-ounce Coke and pop the lid off of it and give me that Coke and then give me a bag of peanuts. And I did what every other farmer and what every other man did in that store. I took those peanuts and I poured them in my Coke and I drank it and ate it at the same time. You say, well, how was that? It was probably awful, but I wanted to be just like everybody else. But I can still remember sitting there and hearing those farmers talk and those local community men talk. And boy, they could spin those tales and they would talk about all kinds of things. And only the Lord knew what was true and what wasn't. But you know, life had such a simplicity back then. I sometimes say, boy, I wish I could go back to those days. You know, it's one thing to live in the past when you reminisce from time to time about the physical and things. Oh, I wish I'd have had this energy. Oh, I wish I would have had that experience again. But you know, there's a very dangerous thing that happens when the best days of our lives are behind us spiritually. It's sad to say, but sometimes in our churches we speak as if the best days of our lives were in the past spiritually. And that's a tragedy. Just like you've heard other people say, you can't live in the past. Listen to me, you can't afford to live in the past spiritually. There's some of you, it may be that there was a time in your life you were much closer to the Lord than you are tonight. And sometimes talking to others, oh, don't you remember these days? Don't you remember these days? Listen to me. I believe this evening that God intends the best days of your life to be right now. But Israel fell into a trap. They were content with what God had done and found themselves living in an awful fashion. And so I want you to hear the message to Israel tonight, and it's also a message to you. When were the best days of your life spiritually? Think about that for a moment. You're here tonight and you say, well, I'll tell you what, I feel like I'm doing great right now. I say, that's wonderful. But if you're here this evening and there was a time when your heart was much more sensitive, a time maybe at a camp invitation where your heart was much more broken, and tonight you find yourself stale and cold and in the throes of rebellion, listen to me, you better return to where you need to be. You're here tonight and there's a time in your life where you are more excited about the things of God than you are tonight. You know, here's a great tragedy, Pastor. I've preached in a lot of churches continually through the years. And you know what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart is to see a seventh grader bust into the youth group. And let me tell you something. He is just excited to be there. He has longed for 2 years and pestered the high schoolers. I want to be in the youth group, and has been a nuisance to them. And he finally gets in as a seventh grader. He says, I'm in the youth group. Hey, let's grow. Let's do this. Let's do that. And by the time they hit their 12th grade year, their attitude has totally changed. Sitting in church, greatly disinterested. Rather sticking needles in their eyes than having to listen to preaching. And you see the deterioration of their heart. I would that every person would return to that seventh grade status if it meant to getting their heart back to where it needed to be with God. So tonight, see what happened to Israel. And see what happens in our hearts from time to time. I want to begin tonight by talking about our past condition in verses 2 and 3. God looks back at Israel and He's about to remind Israel of what they used to be like. Now, some of you probably have old pictures that remind you of what you used to be like. I met a preacher. It was actually here in Georgia years ago. It was over 20 years ago. He came up to me. I hardly knew him very well. He said, did you know that my wife was the beauty queen of Georgia? She was Miss Georgia years ago. I said, really? He said, yep, let me show you a picture. And he pulled out the picture, and Pastor, it was of the ugliest woman I've ever seen in my life. And he held that out there, and I was aghast, 19 years old. I didn't know whether to cry or to fall to the ground. And then thankfully he looked at me and said, I'm just kidding, son, that's not my wife. I just wanted to have fun with you. But you know, there's some of you, you have pictures that remind you of what you used to be like. Well, God pulls out His picture wallet, so to speak, and He says, Israel, I remember the days when you were pleasant. In verse number 2, He said, I remember thee the kindness of thy youth. Boy, there's a kindness in youth, is there not? seems like unlimited energy. You hurt yourself, you rebound more quickly. But there was a real kindness. He said, Israel, in the early days when you were young, listen, there was a kindness, there was a sweetness about you. He continues on. He said, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. He said, Israel, not only were you pleasant, he said, Israel, I remember when you were passionate. The love of thine espousals. For you married couples, do you remember when you used to write those letters? Oh, I know, everybody texts now. Nothing more romantic than a heart, I heart you emoticon, right? Some of you guys need to just put that thing aside and learn some of the finer nuances of romance. But you know, you remember those days when you were pursuing her? You say, yeah, it's a few years ago, but I do. Remember how you felt? Remember times you could hardly eat? Remember times you just stood by the door just waiting for her to come out? You say, I'm still doing that. Do you remember what it was like when you pursued her? Hey, how about this? Ma'am, do you remember what it was like when you pursued him? Now, some of you say, well, preacher, that ought not happen. Well, I didn't say that it should, but I'm saying some of you probably did some of the pursuing along the way. You just wouldn't tell anybody. One of our college professors, he talked about when he was in high school, the woman that he would eventually marry, he was in love with her, but she wasn't in love with him. He made up his mind. He said, that's all right. He said, she can't leave what won't leave her. And he just followed her everywhere, and they've been happily married. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it always ought to be done. But there's a man who knew a little bit about what it meant to pursue. Hey, listen, there's some of you young people here tonight. And there's probably a smitten part in your heart right now. You say, oh, yes, it's there. You say, right now, I just would really like to follow. I'd really like to pursue. But this is what God was saying. I remember that when there was a day when you were following hard after me. I remember the love of thine espousals. I remember the early days. There's a disease that grips our hearts as Christians and sucks the life out of us when we leave our first love. We ought to all come face to face with that reality. There is a tendency in our hearts when left to themselves to leave our first love. And Israel, there was a time, boy, you followed after me, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, and now your heart is cold. He said, I remember when you were pleasant. I remember when you were passionate. I want to ask you a question and I'll pass quickly. Was there a time in your life where you were much more passionate about God than you are tonight? A time when God gripped your heart during a week of camp, or He gripped your heart in a revival meeting, and listen, you knew the world was riding on whether or not you were going to get right with God, and you fell into His arms and you were walking with Him, and tonight you find yourself void of passion. There'll be no revival in this country until we in our churches are painfully honest about the love that has fled our hearts and needs to be rekindled afresh and new. He also said, Israel, I remember when you were pure. Verse number 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. I was talking with Pastor last night. Here's something that really grieves me about our church cultures. Now, I'm not talking about rescue missions. I'm not talking about infidels. Listen to me tonight. It's bothering me about what's happening in our churches. Here it is. We're much more interested in seeing how close we can get to the world than how close we can get to God. Now, some of you tonight, before it's over with, you'll say, I bet you you're Amish and you came here in a buggy. No, I didn't. I came here in a Honda Accord with an orange triangle on the back. But I want you to throw out these flimsy extremism responses for just a moment. Listen, it amazes me in our churches, both in music, in attire, in behavior. Listen to me. There seems to be a trend. How close can I get to the world rather than how close can I get to God? God looked back and He said, Israel, I remember when you were holiness in the world. That word holiness, it's separation. It's being separated from the world. I wonder if there's some of us here tonight and there are things that we have in our lives tonight that we would not have dare had in them 10 years ago. And it's not that God's Word has changed. It's not that God's holiness has changed. I'll tell you what, we've lowered the bar and we've changed. It amazes me sometimes what Christians struggle with trying to determine whether or not... I used to think it was just across the board. Even the lost man in the community knew that cursing was wrong. It amazes me in some Christian discussions some of the things that we have to discuss and to try to figure out, is it right or is it wrong? If you want to figure out whether something's wrong or not, I'll tell you two ways you can do it. The first one is surefire. The second one's just some common sense. The first one is look to the Bible and listen, if it violates a Bible principle, it's not right. Number two, if you have a question about a certain behavior or something, you go to the meanest, most lost person in Athens, Georgia. You go up to that fella and you say, should a Christian do this? And I'll tell you what, that man will be a lot more honest with you than a carnal Christian will. Israel, there was a time not only that you followed after me, but there was a time you were holiness unto the Lord. You were separated unto me. Listen to me, when people castigate you because of your standards, when people say, hey, you know what, you're just a little bit different. Listen, if you're a child of God, this world's not your home. You're just a passing through. It's time we start making that more than a song and let it be a lifestyle. Israel, that's the way you used to be. I want to ask you, are there some of us here tonight you'd say at some point in my past, I was much closer to God than I am tonight? Then listen to me. You hear the rest of this message because God has something special to say to you. He describes their past condition. Number two, He describes their present coldness. Now, God is about to ask them a question in verse number 5. To me, it's a very powerful question. In a moment, I'm going to read it for you again. But do you remember when your parents asked you questions? I mean, questions like this. Do you want a spanking? How many of us ever said, oh, yes, Father, please? Here's one I heard. Do you want me to pull this car over and wear you out? A mother saying, you want me to wash your mouth out with soap? How about crying and you got the snubs and you can't stop? And all of a sudden, do you want me to give you something to really cry about? I'll guarantee you one thing. When Mama or Daddy asked those questions, there was no smart mouthing, or if it did, it only happened once. And buddy, all of a sudden you treated it. Listen, you didn't laugh that off, did you? You didn't say, aha, no, listen, it was quiet. You could be laughing your head off and all of a sudden realize you're in trouble and every ounce of joy and laughter dissipates from your being. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you there's something far greater than your parents asking you a question tonight, and that's when God asks a question. And I want you to hear what He asks Israel. What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Basically, this is what God's asking Israel. He's saying, what did I do to you to cause you to run from me? You ever had relationships as humans that have been breached? Somebody did something to you? You did something to somebody and there's distance between you? Listen, when there's an offense, distance is created. God asks the question. He says, what iniquity have I done to you? What have I done that's unjust to drive you far from me? And the answer, we all know, is not a thing. Absolutely nothing. It's not God's fault. And as God asks the question, there's several things that He mentions to Israel. He talks about their distance when He says that they are gone far from Me. You know where the most dangerous place in the world is? Some of you say, I'll tell you where it's at. It's New York City. I went to a ball game a couple years ago in New York City while waiting on a bus. My boys and I heard gunshots. It unnerved me a little bit. I can handle hearing gunshots in terrain like this because it's a lot different than hearing gunshots in the city. Some of you say, no, I'll tell you where the most dangerous place is. The most dangerous place is Chicago, Illinois. You can't even have conceal and carry there, and people are dying left and right. Well, I've got news for you. Let me tell you where the most dangerous place to be is. It's to be sitting in a pew of this Baptist church and to be far from God. Brother, that's a dangerous place. How much distance is between you and God? You say, well, I'm not in a rescue mission. That's not what I asked. And by the way, with that kind of indifference, you may wind up at one. You say, well, I've not made the worst decisions in life. Maybe you haven't, but if you continue going far from God, it's only going to get worse. So often it starts as a little thing and it grows incrementally until it's out of control. As a kid, my dad would take me squirrel hunting. Forgive me for not putting the G on the end of it. I don't know what hunting is, but I do know what hunting is. My dad took me squirrel hunting, and we would go out to usually a big oak tree or hickory tree out in the woods somewhere, and we would sit at the base of that tree with our rifle. He would use a rifle, I'd use a shotgun. And we would sit there until those squirrels came out there, and then when they did, we did our thing, and as hunters, we bagged them. I remember one day I was sitting at the base of the tree with my dad, and I've reaped this in my own children now when I take them hunting. Can't sit still more than 5 minutes, and where are the snacks? And I looked up at my dad. I said, boy, Dad, I sure am thirsty. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, if you'll walk straight out that way, just walk straight that way. Now, don't go to the left or right. Just keep walking straight that way. You'll come out the house, go in the door, grab us a Pepsi, and come on back. And I said, all right. So, boy, I stood up, and I looked that direction my dad told me to go. My eyes were fixed on it. Man, I walked there just as straight as I could be. And eventually, I saw the opening, and I saw there was a house. I said, man, that's great. I ran in there. I told my mom what I was there for, and I got those Pepsis. I walked out the back door, and I walked into those woods. And I've had this experience now that I've gotten older. I'll go back to my old home place. And when I was a kid, it looked like Yellowstone National Park. Now it's like just a little patch of trees is the way I feel like. But I'm going to tell you, when I walked up in there, I was like, wow. And so I thought, well, I'll just... And so I just started walking. And boy, after a while, my little heart began to pitter-patter. And all of a sudden, my eyes just pulled up with tears. And I just dropped to my knees right there in the middle of the woods on that fall afternoon. And man, I just started boo-hooing. I mean, no shame whatsoever. Two drinks, and I wasn't going to thirst to death, I guess, if I was lost in the middle of the woods. But I was just thought to myself, whoa. I mean, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where my dad was at. I had no clue how to get to him. The woods looked to me like some vast expanse. And finally, after a while of crying, I realized I couldn't see the house. I couldn't see him. I was in trouble. And so I did the only thing I know to do. I just started screaming, Daddy! I mean, just loud. I ruined the hunting that day. Boy, after one or two shouts of that, I heard a voice that said, hey, over here! Boy, when I heard that, I'm telling you what, I got up off my knees. I made a beeline to where I thought that voice came from. And man, was there a glad reunion and a little talking to from my dad after that was over with. But boy, I still remember how my heart felt. I'm telling you, just as a little kid, I said, man, I'm going to die. You know what created that feeling? I'm going to tell you what created it. It was some distance. I'm going to tell you something that's worse than being a kid dropping to your knees in the woods, and that's being a full-grown adult, find yourself, your heart wandering from God and hitting your knees because you don't know what else to do because there's so much distance between you and God. He said, you've gone far from me. And he said, you've walked after vanity. He says, not only do I see distance, but I see your direction. He said, look at you. You're walking after vanity. Do you know what vanity is? It's nothing. You say it's got to be something. No, you're missing it. It's nothing. It's emptiness. Ladies and gentlemen, we pour so much time into things that are empty. I'm the first one to like material possessions. I'm the first one to say, listen, a new house, new car, new job, you name it, those types of things. But I'll tell you, when the smell wears off, listen, you start thinking about the eternal. We make up our minds that we're going to follow. I mean, we live. Let me give you an example. You take a Bible away from a teen, it wouldn't bother them a bit. But you take a smartphone away from them, and it's like World War III. Sorry, young people. I know that's probably not a good illustration to use for your part. But I don't say that to pick on any young person or mom and dad for that matter. I just go to show you sometimes we get tore up and bent out of shape about the material and the spiritual means nothing to us. Vanity. A great illustration of vanity is cotton candy. It's just nothing. Oh, it's pink. It's blue. Yes, it's sugar in a swirl. But when it's all over with, you have sticky hands and a stomach ache and you have absolutely nothing to show for it. There was a time maybe your direction was much more serious than what it is now. In verses 6 and 7, he talks about how dissatisfied they were. You know what all God did for Israel? He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them into a plentiful country. Listen to me. God did so much for them. And you know what Israel did? And when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. He said, I've done all of this for you and you've just stomped on it. Dissatisfied. When we get in the mindset that the leeks and the garlic of Egypt is better than the freedom that God has given us, our minds are warped. Well, I'd rather have this and I'd rather have that. I know, God, you put me in a good... Listen, there may be young people. God has put you in a good family. I didn't say a perfect family. I said a good family. If you're here tonight and you think you've got perfect parents, you don't. And I'm not a perfect parent. And by the way, you're not a perfect teen. But you've been put in a good family. You say, well, they've been overprotective. I'll tell you, on this side of the fence, I thank God that I was protected from some things. Amen. You say, well, I know that I have this and that, but you find yourself looking over the fence, wanting everything that Egypt has. That's a dissatisfied heart. Egypt cannot give you forgiveness. Egypt cannot give you peace. Egypt cannot give you hope. Only God can. But I wonder if I'm talking to some of us, it seems like God can't do anything right in our eyes right now. And it's not because God has lost its goodness. We've just lost our good old common sense and discernment. That's what it is. God's given you the world and you just stomp on it, just going the way that you want. I know you want me to be holy, God, but that's not what I want. You just keep stomping and you keep tromping your way. They were all just disobedient, dissatisfied. Their direction, there was distance. But the last thing I want you to see tonight is God's pleading cry. Verse number 9 to me is a powerful verse. And what makes it so powerful is the context. Let me just sum up what I've said for the last 25 to 30 minutes. God looks down at Israel and He says, Israel, boy, I remember when you were young and following after me. Boy, I remember when you were passionate and you followed after me in the wilderness. Israel, I remembered when you wanted to be known for being my people more than being anything else when you were a holy nation. Israel, I remember all of that and that was sweet, but you know something happened. All of a sudden you turned your backs on me. all of a sudden, after all the good that I've done for you, you decided you didn't want to have anything to do with me. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel, humanly speaking, when you pour your life into somebody and then all of a sudden they don't want you, they don't want to have anything to do with you? What's your natural tendency? I'll tell you what your natural tendency is. It's like, I don't have to live with that the rest of my life. I'll go find somebody else who wants to have me pour my life into them. When somebody is disloyal to you, what do you... You're going to say, that's it. You've drawn a line in the sand. I don't have anything to do with you. Israel looks... Or God looks at Israel and He said, listen, not only are you far from me, but you're walking after things that do not profit. You're wasting everything that I gave you and you're so unthankful. You look at what I've given you and you just stomp on it. Wherefore? Now, had I written verse 9, after all of that, had I written verse 9, I would have said, wherefore, Israel, I'll find me another nation, have your leeks and garlic, and you go live the way you want, and when you come crawling back to me, I'll just shake my head and say, I told you so. But I'm thankful tonight God's not like me. You know what God said? Yeah, I know you're not in love with me like you used to be. You've gone just in an adulterous relationship with the world. I know right now you're stomping on everything that I give you. I've given you all these blessings and you just stomp on them and you don't care. But wherefore, listen to me, I will yet plead with you. Amen. And with your children's children will I plead. That word plead is a very strong word. Do you know what it's like to plead with somebody? You know, a lot of times people look at us preachers and they think we were raised in Christian school, Christian home, and we were homeschooled and everything else brought up to a T. I'm going to tell you, some of us just came out of some rough bunches of stuff. When I was a kid growing up, there was a dark secret in my family that I finally figured out. My dad had been incarcerated before I was born. Matter of fact, several years. My mom and dad had been married for 11 years before I was born. I thought, why did they wait so long? Well, when your dad's been incarcerated for the majority of that, that probably contributes to it. I found out that my dad had been incarcerated because he killed a man in a drunken brawl. And I saw his anger flash from time to time when I was a kid. One time I went outside. My dad was out in the shed. He was sitting down on a chair and he had a revolver pulled out and he was loading that revolver. I said, Dad, what are you doing? And he looked at me and he said, the neighbor up here, he wronged me in an issue. He said, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to shoot that man and I'm going to settle it. Now, I'd pray no 8-year-old would have to endure that. And I'm going to tell you something. For the next 30 minutes, you know what I did? I pled. I begged, I hugged, I screamed, I just grabbed a hold of him, and the only thing that saved him that day is that he was so drunk he'd much rather get a nap, and he slept off his anger and woke up in a passive state. But I'm going to tell you something. God used that instance in my life to show me what it means to plead. Who do we think we are to think that the God of heaven, listen to me, would take the time to plead with just specks of dust like us? You say, preacher, my heart's not been where it ought to be. And to be honest, I don't care. Listen to me. Your indifference does not stop the longing of God. He pleads with you tonight. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you. And he says, and with your children's children will I plead. Shows the intensity of that begging. God said, I'm just not going to plead with you. I'm going to plead with your children's children. That's how much I mean business. Raised in public school, we had a fella. His name was Thomas. Thomas and his family had moved from New Jersey to Yadkinville, North Carolina. Now, that's quite a move. And it's not just mileage move. He was having to be accustomed to our southern culture. I remember one day riding the school bus, and Thomas had a reputation. the Yankee guy that was in our bus, Thomas had a way of just, he was very quick-witted. You couldn't get one up on Thomas. You try it, he'd put you in your place. None of us ever tried it because we got tired of being bashed down after. I mean, you could say something, he had it bigger, better, come back. One day we were all sitting in the back of the bus and a boy had crossed Thomas in such a way that he was so vexed. I'll never forget, Thomas stood up and for the first time in my life I heard this expression. Now I've heard it many times since. But Thomas looked down at that boy and he said, "Boy, if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to hit you so hard your grandchildren are going to have black eyes." Now, for those of you that are great literalists here, listen to me. No, the grandchildren were not really going to have black eyes. But he got the message across. God looks into a broken nation, broken because they're doing their own things, broken because they're more in love with the world than they are Him. And God says, "Wherefore will I yet plead with you?" And listen to me, I'm not going to give up so easily. Even with your children's children will I plead. You know what I believe tonight? I believe that God pleads for the hearts of those here this evening in the same way that He pled for those in Israel. When I was a teenager, we went out visiting. I'll never forget it. We were visiting on a Saturday morning and we came to a house where a man had just moved in. And Michael, my friend and I, we went to knock on the door and we said, "Hello, sir. It's good to see you today. We're from the Turner's Creek Baptist Church and we're here just to invite people to church and was wondering if you went to church anywhere." At this time, I'm a young aspiring preacher boy. God has just called me to preach. There's a number of people that I've listened to on the radio back when we used to have those things. And the man looked at me after I invited him to church and he said, I said, "Sir, do you go to church anywhere?" He looked at me and he said, "Do you know who Lester Roloff is?" And I was like, "Yeah, I know who Lester Roloff is." He said, "I used to work for Lester Roloff." I said, "Really?" I mean, Lester Roloff in Texas, here was a man who paid a dear price by his conscience to stand for what he thought was right in training boys and girls with the gospel to where the state was almost going to lock him up, and a man who was very unorthodox in his preaching. A lady came up to him one time after service and she said, "Brother Roloff, you're just narrow-minded." He said, "It's because I'm on a narrow way." And he turned around and walked off. I thought, that's a good answer. One time while he was preaching, he had a way of putting things so that people like me could understand it. He said, "Don't you go to praising the Lord on Sunday when you can't praise Him on Monday when the clothesline falls in the mud." I was like, I can understand that. And I mean, for the next 20 minutes, that man talked nonstop about how, "Oh, I did this with Lester Roloff and this and this." I stood there mesmerized. I was like, "Wow." And finally, when I could get a word in edgewise, I said, "Man, that is great." I said, where do you go to church?" And I'll never forget his response. He just bowed his head. He said, "I don't go anymore." You know, there was a man who was living in the past, but he had a miserable existence. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm one up on that man. I mean, I'm at church tonight." Let me tell you something. If you're here this evening and you find yourself going in the opposite direction, you're here tonight and you find your heart running from God, you're here tonight and you find yourself complacent about spiritual things, I want to tell you as your friend tonight, not your foe, you may not be far behind. Just like the songwriter of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." As you leave this service tonight, I don't want you to dwell on your glorious past. Oh, I'll tell you, it used to be this way. I don't even want you to dwell right now on your awful present. You say, "My heart is cold." You know what I want you to hear more than anything? I'll tell you what it is. These words, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, and with your children's children will I plead." Aren't you thankful for a God like that tonight? Why don't you let your heart melt before Him this evening? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. I'd just like to ask one question. Are there some of us in this room tonight that find ourselves in the same boat that Israel was in? I look across this room. I'm not saying that there are people in great or gross wickedness. I don't know. But I am saying that there may be some of us tonight. Listen, we can remember a time in our spiritual lives where we were much more fervent than we are tonight. There was a sense of holiness in your life years ago, unlike what you see in your life tonight. A time where you were much closer to Him. A time when your heart was tender and you found yourself to be a little calloused. Boy, then more than any other voice tonight, you need to hear God's voice. He's pleading for you. I wonder how many here tonight, you'd say, Brother Bill, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. But I also realize I'm not where I need to be tonight. Tonight I hear God's cry. And tonight, with tender heart, I want to reestablish my direction. I want to close the gap of that distance. You'd say, Brother Bill, I'm saved tonight. But I also know that there's a closeness to be regained with the Lord that I used to have. And tonight God's reminded me of that. You'd say, Brother Bill, God knows the need of my heart. Would you pray for me tonight? If that's you, would you slip your hand up as a Christian? Just slip it up high. Thank you. You may put them down. In just a moment, we're going to stand together. After I pray, our musicians are going to begin playing. Listen. Don't you walk out of this place living in the past talking about how glorious it was when God's extended His hand to you tonight and saying, I want you to come back to where you used to be. And I want to encourage you to take the time before you start this busy week learning from the example of Israel and drawing nigh to God once again. If you're able, would you join me in standing? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you join me in standing? Father, tonight, Lord, as we close this service, I pray that we would hear Your undeniable invitation to return to You. Lord, may we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that You would have Your will and way, and we ask these things in Christ's name.